Good morning, everybody. I don't know what they're talking about. I thought it sounded great. How about you guys? I thought it was fine. Woo! She's right, man. We're all going to be singing to the Lord. I think one of the things he's going to heal, though, for me, is he's going to make sure I'm singing on key. Because I sing kind of like I dance. I just do my own thing. Just whatever. It works out. All right. So I'm glad you guys are here. We're still in the book of Colossians. You can open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, but we are going to start a new mini-series, if you will. We're going all the way through Colossians, but in chapter 3, we're going to look about being changed, and that's what chapter 3 is about. So it even starts off with, basically like since you're Christians, you know, since you've accepted the Lord, but that's really what it's about is like, so since we are Christians, since you put your faith in the Lord in Christ, now what? So what needs to change about you? And Paul goes through about all these things that we sort of repurpose our life and our focus is different. And the way we respond to things are different. The way we talk is different. I mean, all these things about us need to change. And that's what he leads us through in chapter 3. So today we're going to be in just looking at verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles open, or even if you don't have your Bibles open, go ahead and stand with me and we'll read God's Word together. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you that you have brought us here together, that we can hear your word, that we can come together and worship you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with all of us, that we will hear your voice not only in our minds, but we hear your word in our hearts. It'll transform us. Help me, Father, to speak your truth and your truth only. But, Father, I pray that it'll penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So, when he talks about in chapter 3, we're talking about change, and we're going to start off with change to get us in the right direction. See these in three different categories, if you will. The first is in verses 1 and 2. And I think as we are going to change, there's things we need to know. And that's what Paul's telling us, is here's some things you need to know if you're going to be able to change. So the things you need to be aware of and remind yourself of all the time and daily, I would argue. So there's three things I think that we need to know overall. The first is that we need to know what to seek. We need to know what to seek. We see that right there in verse 1 and 2. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we are to know what we are to seek. Now, we want to get started off in the right direction, in the right, pointed in the right area. So when we're thinking about things that we are going to seek, but we need to start off first by understanding this word, seek, is a present active imperative. What does that mean? That means the Bible is pointing its finger at you, right? So when it says to seek, when Paul writes this down and says, tells us that we need to know what we need to seek, so seek the things that are above, the Bible is pointing its finger at you and is saying that you need to take the initiative. Now, we know, and if you've been a Christian for a while or read your Bible or been in small groups, you've been well-versed and understand that we cannot find God unless he reveals himself to us. That is true. It says these things are spiritually discerned, so if he doesn't give us his spirit, we can't. There's a lot of things we can't have, anything we can know about the Lord. However, as Christians, we have work to do, right? We are to take the initiative to seek after things that are above, not things that are on earth. That means we are going to, there's an intentionality and a purpose in our life, and we take this initiative to seek these things out. So if someone were to ask you, what is your life about? What do you want out of life? You may even quote them this verse. Well, what I want out of life is I want to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. And you would be very accurate in saying that. If that was how you would answer that, and if that's true about you, then you are falling exactly in line with what Paul is saying. This is what your life is about. You are taking this initiative. You are making things a priority. So as we move into this text today, this very much is imperative for you. This is something that you need to be doing. Christ died for you. Christ offered you salvation. Christ accepted you and forgave your sins. So now what do? You seek after him. So Paul in here as well. So once we get that clear, we understand our responsibility, we understand what we are supposed to do, then we can kind of settle into what's Paul actually saying. Well, the first thing I think we understand here is, and when we say the things that are above where Christ is, so Paul is telling us to be careful about what we desire. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Be careful about what you desire. So these are not just simply good things that we are seeking after. They are things that are above, right? So we have this reference. We are seeking things that are above. Now, almost immediately, if you really start to process this and start to think about, okay, well, here's the command, what he's telling us. He's telling us to seek the things that are above. We have this reference point. Ultimately, or immediately, however long it takes you to process this, you're going to start to see the first tension that comes up, the first conflict that you run across when you start to try to live out what Paul is telling you to do. And that tension is told for us. You'd have to turn your Bible, come right back. But just the tension is spelled out for us in James chapter 4. It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And it tells us that you spend it on your own passions. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, right? So what that is reminding us, and the tension there is, even though Paul is telling us to seek the things that are above, James is warning us that our natural desires are to seek the things that are of us, sinful things that are not of God. So if you're going to take this command seriously, this admonition from Paul seriously, you have to contend with the fact that you're going to have to overcome yourself to do this. Amen? You have to overcome your natural desires to this natural preservation and this natural sinfulness of your own pleasure. There's a lot of things of this world, of yourself, that we will seek out to have pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have pleasure in things. That's asceticism, and that's not of God. That's not from the Bible or from church, right? So there was a belief, asceticism, that says, well, look, I'm going to not have any kind of pleasure whatsoever so that I can be holy. That's not what the Bible's telling us to do. But this is very much about what you're seeking out, what you're seeking to make the priority in your life. So the practices that you have, the way that you think, the things that you say, this is what makes me happy and this is what makes me content, these things need to be the things from above, not the things that are of this earth, of the world, or especially the things that come from us. So as we continue to think about the tension there, here's make the tension even deeper. We understand that not only are we overcoming ourselves and overcoming our own desires from ourselves, but Paul is telling us he's asking you to seek things that are not tangible, right? So when he says to, and it's really kind of spelled out for us in verse 2 when we consider what verse 2 says, when it says that set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So these things that we are setting our minds on, the things we're seeking after, are not tangible things. They're not things that we're going to necessarily see, smell, taste, or touch. They're things that are of a different place. They're not things that are tangible for us. Now, back when I first came to Virginia, I was 19 years old, and this is before I met Melissa. I had this 79 Trans Am. Now, listen, if y'all ask Melissa about the Trans Am, well, she's not a whole lot of nice things she's going to say about this Trans Am. But since I got the microphone, I'm going to tell you my version, right? So I loved this car, loved it, all right? So this is, what, 93, 79? Actually, it's a little aged, but I bought the thing to work on. But still, like, this had T-tops, big Pontiac 400. I mean, this thing has some power. I would love to, like, get in there, take the T-tops out, and just cruise out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, as far out as I could get, and I would just step on that gas and feel that thing just, oh, my gosh. I'm going to get back to work here. There was one time I went to this, I don't even know where I was. I'm back 40 in this back old bean field and pulled up underneath a shade tree, and I slept for like ever. I loved it. Right? So there are things in this life that we are tangible and we love these things, right? And we enjoy these things and we're content about things of this earth. Now that is okay, right? But that's natural to us. It's natural to us to seek out the things that bring us pleasure, the things that are tangible, right? The things we can see, smell, taste, and touch. But we have to realize that Paul is talking about something other than that. Paul is talking about something that's not tangible. That's what we seek out. We may enjoy things of this life and these relationships, things we have, the things we can touch, but we're seeking out things that are not tangible. And they're not from us. So there is a definite tension in what Paul is telling us. We're overcoming ourselves, overcoming our own desires, and oftentimes our sinful desires, for something that we cannot necessarily put our hands on. So as we think about these things and we try to characterize these things he's talking about, we understand first he's saying that we seek heavenly things. This is what he's saying, amen? We're seeking heavenly things. Let's just kind of be real about it. These are spiritual things that originate in heaven. You were seeking things that are with Christ in heaven. These are things that we can kind of enjoy now, but we're not going to enjoy fully now. We're going to enjoy them fully later when we are in heaven with God. But now we don't fully enjoy them. Secondly, I think we also have to have the ability to understand what is real and what is authentic. There's a real skill there in understanding what is real and what is authentic. There is a difference between what is real and what is authentic. I mean, the world around us is we are just enamored with we're being sold to all the time, right? You turn on anything or go anywhere or see anything, somebody is trying to sell you something. Somebody's trying to sell you some kind of goods, right? I mean, especially now that we have, you know, all this. The phones and the access and the internet. I mean, a lot of us, like, you know, I remember as a kid, like, you would go all day and see nothing but, like, birds and trees and dirt, right? I mean, there was nothing else getting fed into you, right? You would just ride your bike somewhere. Well, I'm not saying, like, the good old days. I'm just saying that the world we live in is always trying to sell us something. We're trying to be being marketed to all the time. So we have to understand that there is a difference between what is real and what is authentic. I remember Melissa used to watch this show called Touched by an Angel. Who remembers that show? It was a really cool show, Touched by an Angel. There was this one scene in there where this lady had Kenny Rogers in it. I don't remember the whole scene. But anyway, she was contemplating leaving her husband for this old flame who was Kenny Rogers. And she said this, she was kind of being confronted by the lead angel, which is Della Reese. I love Della Reese. So, and she was saying, well, I just want somebody who writes poetry to me. And Della Reese, in her, like, old mama fashion, like only Della Reese can do, just said, look, you knock it off. You know, when's the last time you wrote a poem to him? And just, like, stopped her in her tracks. Man, it was awesome. So what she was talking about is there's a difference. So is that relationship real? Yeah, it was a real relationship. That wasn't authentic love. He just wanted something from her, right? Man, how many times as Christians do we go after something that is real and tangible, but we're selling ourselves short because it's not authentic. It's not from God. And we're seeking things that give us pleasure in this world, whether it's relationships or whether it's just objects or position or money or status, whatever it is. So many times we can be led astray and we're seeking after things that are real. They're tangible. We can put our hands on them, but they're not authentic. And in the end, they fall short. They don't give us what we think we want, what we are desiring. We find out that it was a foolish quest. So we have to understand that we are seeking things from heaven. And we have to understand the difference between real and authentic. Jesus wants to give us what is authentic. So how do you do this? How do you know when you are seeking things that are above? Because we can talk about this all day and you say, okay, well, how do you know when it is something you're seeking is of from heaven and where Christ is and not things that are just tangible? How do you separate the two? I mean, some things are obvious, but other things are a little bit harder. Well, I think how we do this is what you will seek will align with what you know about Christ in the Bible. See, there's something about this scripture that grounds us in truth. It grounds us in what is authentic. Right, we can read in Scripture, and God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. So we can know God from His Word. We can know Christ through His Word. Now, why do I say this? Even within the church, even within Christianity, we can get caught up so much in feelings, and feelings can be deceptive. And there is even a sort of a strand of the church that is all about just feeling, right? You guys may not have known this, but we don't really sing a lot of Bethel songs anymore. Actually, we don't sing any Bethel songs anymore. And why is that? Well, in the Bethel church, they have really kind of, in my opinion, went way over to the left, and they are really all about this feeling, this sort of a mystic kind of relationship with God. It's not grounded in Scripture, and it's all about how it makes me feel. So we sing these songs, and we do this worship because it makes me feel good. And to the point to where some churches, what I think even Bethel, is taking Christ completely out of it, right? So there's a certain attractiveness to how we feel when we worship, or how we feel when we sing songs. That's one of the reasons I didn't know Gretchen was going to sing that song today, but if you guys read those, all the words were about God, about Christ, and about His glory. So these things are intentional that we do in this church, is that what we sing and what we read and what we study are about God. It's rooted in Scripture. Because as we go through this and we're talking about seeking the things that are above, I'm just saying, like, there's this sort of New Age cultish kind of movement that has been going on for a while, but it's definitely out there, that just says, look, seek after what makes you feel good. And we can spiritualize even that sort of pursuit. Y'all see what I'm getting at? Amen? So while I'm saying these things, I don't want to just move past there and not leave and keep us anchored in this truth that what you are pursuing and what you are seeking should also be grounded firmly in Scripture and tell us what you know about Christ in Scripture. All right, so before we leave this point about knowing what you seek, we also are challenged where Paul says that it is where Christ is at the right hand of God. I think this is challenges directly when we think about that this is where this is, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Here is where Christ is at. And when we consider where Christ is, it should remind us of what He is doing. Jesus said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what He's doing. He is preparing a place for us, readying heaven for when He comes back and can collect all of His followers, all of those who are in Him, all of those who have been saved through Him and faith in Him, and going to collect us and take us back with Him for eternity. However, Christ also told His disciples, go therefore to all the nations, baptize all the nations, right? He sent us to go. We're on a mission to baptize them and teach them. So we are here for a mission. We are on a mission. So while we seek the things that are above where Christ is, not only are we challenged to overcome these tensions, to overcome ourselves and our own desires and seek what is untangible, we're reminded that with seeking that and with that desire means we have something to do here. We're here for a reason. Amen? We're here for a purpose. And this is so crucial for the church, because there are so many churches that when you see these churches that are dying off and are just not growing and eventually die, because let's be honest, churches can live on life support like for years and years and years and years, right? I don't know about every time, but so often you can go in that church and you will find out that what that church no longer has is they no longer have a perspective on mission. We have, us, every single church has a mission. They'll start thinking about the church. And why do we do these? Why do we do these different ministries? And why do we do this as a church? We're doing this and shaping this so that, you know, to be a part of the kingdom mission. Why? What Christ is doing? What God is doing? What Christ is doing in the world? And eventually, it gets to become where we just do these things, and it's really detached from our mission. So we have this. We're here for this for a purpose. I believe we are here in our location for a reason. Last week, you guys, I got a little emotional. You guys might have known, I don't know if you recognize or not, but I got a little emotional last week because we got this tension going on all around the church. And you look at the news, you see this tension all over the church. And last week, I got a little bit emotional. I may want to apologize for that a little bit, but listen, here's why. Here's why you saw this emotion coming out in the sermon I gave last week, is because I know that we are on this mission, and I understand, like, there really is spiritual warfare taking place. If you do not believe in spiritual warfare, you need to pick up your Bible. There are forces and things going on all around this world that we cannot see. And then the devil, who is real, who has demons, who are real, are trying to overcome the church, who has a real mission given to them by a real God. So when I see things that are coming against the church, we thought this, like, our separation with COVID-19 was like our big challenge. Well, that's not the challenge now, is it? We got a whole different challenge, man. They're even talking about taking down statues of Jesus on the news. It's everywhere. We have division. Like, I have not remembered in my lifetime where I've seen this much division between the church and everybody else. I don't know about you, but I've never seen it. I know there has been times, I mean, in my life. So knowing that we're on mission, and did you guys realize that where this church is right now, 61, if you take a 3-mile radius of this church, 61% of the population. Now, in population statistics, 61% is huge. Amen? 61% of the population within 3 miles of this church is a minority. You guys know that? So what does that tell you about our mission in this church? That tells you that we are here in this church, this place, for a reason, and God knew what he was doing when he put this church here, and he built the population up around us. So the things that are taking place all around us, it has to do with the church anyway, but I feel like it has a whole lot to do with this church. We cannot just simply ignore everything going on around us. Because the devil's not going to just simply try to cause a problem over here and ignore the church. The devil is coming after the church. Amen? So while we look at this, and you know, you ought to have some passion. And so the whole point last week, just kind of to clarify what I'm talking about, this mission is, we are told to answer in love. We have truth. I think last week I probably talked a lot about truth, and I was maybe lacking a little bit of love. I do love you guys, but you ought to get passionate about God's word. You ought to get passionate about the mission, about what's taking place. And we ought to respond with these attacks on the church. There's a lot of what I hear I don't agree with. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with more hate? I'm going to have more hate than you. Are we going to respond with loveless truth back to the world and just say, well, here's what the Bible says, without any kind of love or compassion? That is not what the Bible tells us to do. We have a mission, and we need to respond in love, with truth, but with love. All right, so secondly, first we know what we seek. Secondly, we need to know who we are. Know who you are. Verse 3 says this, for you have died. We'll just do the rest later. You have died. How about that? Well, Paul got away with words, doesn't he? You did. So what does that mean? It means you're not a slave to who you used to be. I've talked before about my BC days, right? My before Christ days. Those are very different days than my days now. It doesn't mean I don't still struggle, but I mean, I'm not a slave to who I was in my BC days. Amen? And I said before, I mean, some of you guys have shared with me the stories about your BC days. They some stories. I mean, whew. But those are BC days. That's not who you are anymore. That person is dead. When I go back home, I mean, I don't go back home often, but when I go back home, and you know, I used to get, not so much anymore, because I mean, they kind of all know now, but I used to get this thing like, you a pastor? I mean, I was like, I'm a pastor, right? Because the only person they knew was the BC Justin. They didn't know the Justin now. They didn't know this Justin who's been saved and delivered and reborn and changed. They knew the old Justin. And they see the Justin now, and some of them were like, I can't believe this is you. I never thought that you would be doing these things. Like, well, join the club, man. I didn't think so either. But also knowing this, that Paul is not, he's just giving us the reality for when he says, you have died, he's letting us know that you're not a slave to those things anymore. You are empowered now. You are free to be yourself in Christ. You are being remade. Now, we're not completely sanctified now. We know that's a process. But we're not chained to those things anymore, so that should affect our thinking. We should not think about, You know, the things that may have driven us to pleasure or happiness before don't drive us to contentment now. That doesn't mean we won't struggle with those things, but it means we are not bound to those things. I can overcome you, Satan. I can overcome myself, my fleshly desires, because I am a new person in Christ. I've been reborn in Christ. So it changes also our purpose. You no longer live for your own purposes because you know that you have been bought with a price. That's what Scripture tells us. You have been bought with a price, and that price was Christ on the cross. So we have a different purpose, which goes back to our mission. But while we consider ourselves that we are dead and we are a new creation, but the old us is dead, we also have this other promise, is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that just kind of, to me, that just kind of makes it okay. I mean, I know that I've died, but I know that the life now is hidden with Christ in God. There's a security there that I have, that I can enjoy and appreciate this security, because my life is hidden with Christ in God. When people kind of wonder, like, why do you live the way you live? It's because I'm a part of something that is bigger than myself. I mean, I was limited in my life and what I thought was pleasure and what I thought was success before, but now I'm a part of something much bigger than myself. We know that hidden also means protected. So I have this protection now that I didn't have before. I mean, the pursuits I may have had of earthly pursuits, eventually were going to come to an end, right, and fail. And they really just relied on my ability to achieve them. But now I have this pursuit and I have this promise that is hidden with Christ in God, therefore protected. But I'm also assured that Jesus said in John chapter 9 is that I give them eternal life and they will not perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. That's what Jesus said about you. Jesus, the Christ, the Creator, the Word, right? Everything came through Him. There is nothing has been created that wasn't created through Him. He said there is nothing that will snatch you out of His hand. Somebody ought to get a big amen on that one, right? Those are Jesus' words. Jesus stood there on His two feet and said, these are my children. Nothing above the earth, below the earth, anywhere has the power to snatch them from my hands. You are not going to lose your salvation. I don't believe that for a second. But we don't live because we're fear of losing our salvation. We live because we know who saved us. We know who we belong to. We know that we're a part now of something bigger than ourselves. And we've been invited to be a part of this mission. So when people ask me, why do you live the way you live? It's because I know who saved me. I know who I belong to. The person you're confusing me with no longer lives. He is dead. And thirdly, I think we also need to know the promise. We see this in chapter 4. When Christ, who is your life... Let me just stop there for a second. When Christ, who is your life... Think about those words that Paul put down. Christ, who is your life? Your life is Christ. You are so... When we are in Christ, who is in God, we are so closely united that our Christ is not a weird deity. That's a whole different kind of heresy, right? But He is our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I think this has a very... Again, this is expectation that we get introduced to in our relationship with Christ. We are told that we look up, but we also look forward, is the notes I put there. We look up, but we also look forward. There's an intentionality that we have, but also an expectation that we have in this promise. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. We're all about that. We have this expectation on what's coming after this, and we have a life we got to live now, and we get involved in our life now. We know it's on mission, and we do things now, but all the while we understand, like, this is going somewhere, right? The life I had before a Christian, that was not really going anywhere. I mean, eventually it was going to come to a stop, right? It is. But the life I have now as a Christian, I know is going to last for eternity. I have this expectation of Christ returning. Now, we don't just sit here with our heads in the clouds. We're on mission. We talked about that. But we have this expectation. I read this book by Max Lucado years ago, and as a young Christian, it completely changed me. And I think this book is that God used this book to kind of put my mind straight on how things go. And the title of the book is "It's Not About Me." It's a perfect title. It's a really short read too. So if you guys ever look up this book, Max Lucado, "It's Not About Me." It is a short read, but it is an amazing book. If you want to get your life perspective straight and get your head screwed on straight, that's like the book, right? But in this book, he told this story about this boy on a beach, right? Very timely for this kind of year. So the boy's on the beach. He's building himself a sandcastle like boys do, right? So he's just meticulously, he's building this moat. He goes and gets his water and, you know, fills the moat up. And he's just really meticulous about all the parts of this castle. He works on this thing all day. And as the day gets longer and you start moving to evening, the tide starts coming in just slowly. And like every wave that comes in, it's just getting closer and closer to this castle the boy's making, right? He just keeps on building. He just keeps on mission, right? Well, eventually the waves come all the way in and they just dissolve his castle. And the boy gets up and he grabs his father's hand and he goes home. I just want to share this story with you. Every single person who's hearing this sermon today, you've got an evening and it's coming. Amen? All of us. I don't know when it is. It's today, years from now, I don't know. We all have an evening. The tide is coming in on our life. Amen? I think when we look at this scripture, we see this challenge from Paul. It's telling us, like, look, you stay on mission, but you be hopeful that when your time here is over and the evening has come and the waves have come in and erased everything you've done, your whole entire life is going to be washed away. We, as Christians, have the opportunity to take the Father's hand and go home. And that is my prayer for you. We cannot, as Christians, just live for today for today's sake. We live for today for Christ's sake. With a perspective on heaven, knowing that we are going somewhere. And if that does not change every decision of every day, then you're not focused on the truth like you should be. The truth of who Christ is and where we're going should change every aspect of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth. And Lord, it is challenging. It is challenging to overcome ourselves and to understand like we are not the center of the universe. I have this natural ability to put myself at the center of every situation, Lord. Father, help me to bump myself off center and put you there. Help me to make everything in my life about you. Help me be aware of your presence at all times. Help me to be aware of your truth in every situation. Help me to be just an example of not one who is perfect, but one who loves his Lord deeply. Father, I pray that you will help me to take the love that I have for you, this deepening love, and teach me, Father, to extend that love to others, even especially, Lord, those who are my enemies. Help me just not only to proclaim the truth of who you are, but to live the truth of who you are. Help me to make you about everything. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a moment where I am going to come up here, and if you want to pray, you can. But we do have a text service as well. So if you text the WBCNN to that 94000, I will get it and I will pray for you, right? But you can keep that stays open all the time. But you know whatever it is that is keeping you on center and keeping God from being in that place, I pray that you'll find a way to remove it today. Maybe you're hearing this and you're saying, you know, I really don't have a relationship. And you know, I definitely want to hear about that too. We can talk about that. That you start that relationship and you start putting God in the center where he belongs. Not just in your mind, but you're living out with God in the center where he belongs.
Would you please?